We're in Colossians 1, and I'm going to read verses 1 through 14, and then we'll jump into the message. And so we started this last week. I got through verses 1 and 2. I decided to read verses 1 and 2 again. We made it a long ways last week. So we're going to try to finish and get through verse 14 this week. But here's what it says. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. And we talked about this last week, is that the apostle Paul is that he didn't choose to follow God. God chose him and said, "Is you are going to be used by me." And we talked about the road to Damascus and how Jesus confronted the apostle Paul and said, "You've been persecuting me. You haven't just been persecuting people in general. You've been persecuting me." And he confronts Paul and he says, "And I'm going to use you. I'm going to use you in powerful ways." And Paul gets turned around, and that he's chosen by Jesus himself to be an apostle. And then it says, "And Timothy, our brother," and this is, I mentioned this last week, is that Timothy is the co-sender of this letter. He's the only person in Scripture who is simultaneously a receiver of a letter, 1 and 2 Timothy, two letters, and also a co-sender. And so he's with the apostle Paul. And it says, "To the saints." And I love that, is that it addresses the readers as saints. And that's what Scripture refers to us. Is Paul never uses the word Christian to describe believers. He uses the term saints. And so, "To the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae." And I love that "in Christ," there's this "in Christ" language that we find in Scripture, is that when we put our faith in Jesus, we are in Christ, and he is in us. Like, there's this little presence of Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And so, "in Christ at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father." We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all of the saints because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you. And indeed, in the whole world is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." So last week, I introduced this by talking about this documentary that you can find. I think you can find it on YouTube. You can find it on other places. This documentary called For the Team. And it's about this endurance race, and that these individuals, they get together and they do these races, and the things that they do are just crazy. There's another race that's here in America. That one was filmed in New Zealand. You can look up, you can watch it. It's a great film. It's sponsored by Chick-fil-A and produced by WinShape, which is a ministry that serves both leaders and children. And it's just a really great film about endurance and about being a team and about going the distance. There's a race here in America called the Race Across America. It starts in California and it goes all the way to the East Coast. And it's amazing. They do this race. It's over 3,000 miles. It's a bike race, over 3,000 miles, an endurance race. And it goes all the way from the heights of the Rockies to the shores from the West Coast to the East Coast. And so they say is that with the up and down that's happening, is it's like climbing Mount Everest 6 or 7 times, something like that. It's a crazy race. It took 12 days, over 3,000 miles for the winner of the race, barely getting any sleep at all. And I use that in order to introduce this and say, as you know, Paul really wants these readers to endure. He wants them to endure. And there's that word in there, to be able to go the distance. And so he's writing them with that kind of encouragement, is that they'll be able to endure. And it's important to remember is that the Apostle Paul isn't writing this letter from a recliner. This is what's called one of the prison epistles. He's in Rome, he's under house arrest, he has a little bit of freedom, but it's only a little bit of freedom. Because we're told in Colossians 4:3 and 4:18 is that he's in prison and that he is also in chains. That he in some way he's shackled, and that there's a guard who is watching over him. And he's able to receive visitors, but because of his faith in Jesus, he's bound. Acts 28 tells us that he was under house arrest, that there's these chains, these shackles of some kind, that there's this guard. And he had never met the Colossians face to face. The church was planted by Epaphras. Epaphras had put his faith in Christ while Paul was preaching in Ephesus. And later, Epaphras traveled to Rome to visit Paul. Like, he probably found out that Paul was in prison. He decided to go visit him. And Colossians describes Epaphras as a minister and a fellow servant. And he obviously was a faithful servant. He planted this church in Colossae. And his testimony about this local church prompted Paul's letter. And the testimony that he gives us is fascinating. It's a fascinating mix. On the one hand, the church is doing well, and there's a group of faithful believers. They have faith. They have love. Their hope is firm. It's good news. But on the other hand, there's a storm brewing, which we don't get to until chapter 2, verse 4, 5, and 6. They hint to this storm that's brewing in the background. And Paul's writing to combat what's called syncretism. And syncretism is that S-Y-N, it means together and to bring together like a whole bunch of things. And he's writing them because they're under pressure to add to Jesus. Because there's people that are saying is, oh yeah, you can believe in Jesus, but you need more than just Jesus. And then there's people that are saying is that you also need to follow certain dietary laws, and you need to worship angels, and you need to pursue secret knowledge. And Paul's response is that you are complete in Christ. Like, what you need is Jesus, and you don't need Jesus plus something else. You don't need an upgrade from Jesus. Jesus is enough. And that's the background of what's going on in this passage. And so this morning, I want to talk about the what and the so what and then the now what. And there's this chain reaction that happens that Paul sets us up for. And so what, so what, and now what? And Paul sets us up, and he talks about how thankfulness propels us to prayer. And so what? Thankfulness, prayer, so what, now what? Leads us to a worthy walk. Leads us to walk worthy of the Lord. And so thankfulness propels us into prayer, and that prayer leads us to a walk worthy of the Lord. Thankfulness, prayer, and a worthy walk. So the what? Paul demonstrates that there's this crucial connection between thankfulness and prayerfulness. Like, he is genuinely thankful for what he has heard. He writes, "We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, as we pray for you." We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. I love that Paul sees the good in the body of Christ. Because sometimes we only hear about the bad. We only hear about what churches are doing wrong or what they could do better, or all of the other stories about that. And sometimes we forget to be thankful. Thankful for the people around us. Thankful for the body of Christ. Thankful for the goodness of God. Yes, church is messy. There's weird people there. Oftentimes here, there's a weird pastor up in front. And it's easy to see each other's flaws. It's easy for us to forget to be thankful. And there's something about having an attitude of gratitude. I realized this last year is that this last year, for a majority of the year, I was journaling my gripes and my hurts and my pains and my sin and all of that. And I found is that I was just getting lower and lower and lower and more discouraged. And there came a shift. And I started every day saying, thank you, Lord. And I started bullet pointing the things that I was thankful for. Instead of starting with what was going wrong, or the hurts that I carry, or the pains that I carry, or the sin that I'm struggling with, I just started saying, thank you, Lord. You know, you think about the Lord's Prayer, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. I mean, that starts about as glorious as it can get. You can't get any more glorious than that. And it's not until we get that focus on God that we get to that, okay, yeah, there are our present circumstances. Father, would you provide for us our daily bread and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive others? But there's something about starting with gratitude. And the Apostle Paul, he starts with this, we thank God. We always thank God. And then he goes on to list three characteristics of the Christian life that are observable in this church: faith, hope, and love. He identifies the classic Pauline triad of the Christian life. These are the foundational and recurring themes that are in Paul's writings, and they highlight the core virtues of the Christian life: faith, hope, and love. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, where he defines love, this is where you see that triad: faith, hope, and love. And love is the greatest of these. 1 Thessalonians 5:8 and Colossians 1, where we're at right now. In Thessalonians, Paul describes faith, hope, and love as the armor of the believer, with the breastplate being faith and love. You think about it, is faith and love, they are protection for you as a believer. Like your faith in God and your love for him and your love for the brothers, they're protection, they're a breastplate. And in 1 Corinthians, and then the helmet is hope. The helmet, it protects us. 1 Corinthians, Paul writes that many things will pass away, including many good things, miraculous gifts. Guess what? We don't need miracles in heaven. And prophecy, we don't need prophecy in heaven. Tongues and knowledge, but some things will pass away, but some things are more enduring, like faith, hope, and love. Love being the greatest. And these are the abiding qualities of the Christian life. How's your love? The Apostle Paul, obviously, love for God is a given, but how's your love? He talks about your love for the saints. Do you love your brothers and sisters in Christ? How's your faith? Your faith in the work of God. It's not a blind hope. It's not a whimsical faith. How's your faith in the good work of God through Jesus? What about your hope? Faith, your faith in Christ Jesus. It's not just belief, it's specifically faith in Christ Jesus. And the work that Jesus has done, the resurrection from the dead, proving that sin and death have been judged. Jesus is the object of Christian faith. Love, the love that you have for the saints. Love for the Christian always encompasses love for God. And so you think about the great commandments: love the Lord your God with all of your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Is there's a verticalness to our love, and there's a horizontalness to our love. Love isn't just for a small group of people that you like. It's indiscriminate. It's for the whole body of Christ and beyond. Even the weird ones. There's a logical relationship between the first two. And so we talked about hope and we talked about love. There's a connection. And it's actually a causal connection, meaning as is with faith and love, the cause of faith and love, when we're just sitting here in Colossians, is the hope laid up for you in heaven. Like, because of the hope that we have laid up for us in heaven, it motivates the first two. Like, there's a grammar to the gospel here. Hope laid up in heaven motivates and undergirds faith and love. So there's this train here, these three cars of the train, faith, love, and hope. And that's the order that Paul puts them in here. A lot of times it's faith, hope, and love. But here, the train cars are faith, love, and hope. But Paul flips the train around and says, hope isn't the caboose, it's the engine. In many ways, our hope for the future can free us from selfishness. When we're more satisfied with the treasures that are kept for us in heaven, then we're more content to sacrifice now while loving others. A secure future makes the sacrificial present possible. So that's the what. So what? What drives all of this? Paul tells us is the fruit of what has been growing and increasing. Is the fruit of all of this is that this has come to you and it's gone out into the whole world. And so the gospel, it's come to you, it's gone out into the whole world. When you responded to the gospel, there was a seed that was planted, it took root, and now there is fruit. First, it went to Epaphras. Like, Epaphras heard it, he received it, he took it to Colossae, he planted this church, it was made known to you. Now it's spreading throughout the world, and it's come back to us as a testimony. And so there's this boomerang that's happened. Is it started, the gospel went forward, and it reached you, and it's coming back to us, and it's now all over, it's spreading all over the world. It's come back to us as a testimony. And the Apostle Paul talks about your love in the Spirit. And isn't that beautiful? The letter is very focused on Christ, but Paul specifically mentions that their love isn't a natural kind of love. It's supernatural. You don't naturally love all of the saints, much less your neighbors. You know, we're naturally selective people. We love our own kind. To love across boundaries requires a power not your own. It requires the indwelling Spirit and the fruit of the Spirit. And this leads us to prayer. Because we see this fruit, we know that you're alive and growing. This is what the Apostle Paul is saying to them. We see this fruit. We know that you're alive and growing, and we haven't stopped praying for you. In verse 9, and so... Did you catch the, is there's this, and so is there's this fruit, and so from the day that we've heard, we have not ceased to pray for you. And then he says, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. When we talk about the will of God, it's easy to think in, you know, when students are younger, when they're in high school, is they're thinking about is, hey, what career should I pursue? What college should I go to? Who should I marry? Those kinds of things. And sometimes the fear is, and later in life is that it changes. Maybe there's career transitions. Hey, God, what's your will? And we start thinking about this. And sometimes maybe the thought that enters in, man, if I choose wrong, is God going to be mad at me? Or, man, if I choose wrong, he will be mad at me. And we're thinking about the will of God in very specific ways. But here, Paul isn't talking about this kind of praying when it comes to the will of God. Paul wants them to be filled with the knowledge of God so that they will know how to live. Paul opens up his prayer and says that they would be filled with the knowledge of his will with all spiritual wisdom and understanding so that they can walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. Knowledge is intended to provide traction for a worthy walk. When I fail, there's sometimes this voice in my head that says I'm not worthy of the Lord and his love. But worthy here is living in a way that reflects the dignity and worth of God who has already adopted us. It's not about earning salvation. It's about living out the salvation that we have been given. And then this walk is characterized by four things: bearing fruit in practical good works, verse 10. Increasing in the knowledge of God, also the second part of verse 10. As we obey, our head knowledge becomes experiential, like it gets experienced in everyday life. And so the goal of small groups is not to fill your head, not just to fill your head with more things. Is it when you sit down and you read the Word of God, which all of us should try to do every day, it's not just to fill our head with more things. It's like, Lord, how do I take what I'm reading in your Word and how do I live it out? Maybe as a husband, maybe as a wife, maybe as a dad or a grandfather or a grandmother, or as an individual that's seeking to be a blessing to others in the community. And then the third one, being strengthened with power. Verse 11, for the purpose of endurance. Endurance is bearing up under every circumstance. And then patience. We might just say that's dealing with difficult people. With joy. And then the fourth thing about walking worthy of the Lord is giving thanks to the Father. Verse 12. And so there's the what. There's these characteristics that are describe the Christian life. The so what is the prayer that comes out of thankfulness. And then the now what. You know, walking worthy of the Lord is only possible because of a great transfer that has occurred. The ability to live this transformed life is based on God's work, not on the achievement of a believer. Like, you're not qualified because you've done enough things to pass the line of acceptance. You're qualified by God. And you think about this, these readers, some of these readers, they're Gentiles. They had no, if not most of them are Gentiles, they had no original claim of acceptance by God. God qualified them to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. And so the people that have gone before them, God qualified them. They didn't qualify based upon their own work. The rescue mission is God has performed a redemption by delivering believers from the tyranny of darkness and transferring them into the kingdom of his blood son. This is the great transfer. He delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved son. The core of redemption, it says, whom we have redemption, the forgiveness, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sin. The great transfer is defined as forgiveness of sin. In whom we have the redemption, the forgiveness of sin. So this final charge, the now what? It's not try harder. That leads to burnout and bitterness, discouragement, possibly deconstruction, which we're hearing about, that people are deconstructing in their faith. It's not try harder. It's not more rituals and rules. Instead, it's tap into Jesus. Fix your eyes on Jesus. If you put your faith in Jesus, then God has already done great work. He has qualified you and transferred you. And because of what Jesus has done for you, you can now walk in a way worthy of the Lord. You can bear fruit. You can continue to increase in your knowledge of who God is and what he's done for you. And let the things that you learn get worked out in your hands and feet, You can be strengthened with a power that's not your own. It comes from outside. But that power, by the power of the Holy Spirit, you can have great endurance and you can bear up under all circumstances and you can have patience even with silly people. And you can give thanks to your Father in heaven. But you can walk in a worthy way. You can endure hardship with joy and you can depend on the absolute sufficiency of Jesus Christ. Jesus is enough. Jesus is enough. And by faith in Jesus, we can trust that what we needed has been provided. But we really do have to believe that what you need. And of course, it would be awesome to have more money or more fun or all of those kinds of things, but what you really need has been provided by Jesus. The forgiveness that you need, the redemption that you need, the goodness that you need, it's been provided through Christ and in Christ. And one of the things that someone said is that every single one of us has a God-shaped hole in our lives. And we will try to fill it with other things. But what we need is Jesus. He's the only one that can fill the hole in our heart. And if we don't trust in Him, then we're going to try to fill that need with everything else in the world. But when we trust in Jesus, by the power of the Holy Spirit, we're enabled and empowered to live the Christian life and to bear fruit. And so even as we sing, just that trust in Jesus, and then out of that trust in Jesus, Lord, help me to live the life that you've called me to. And if you haven't put your faith in Jesus, then it's just Jesus. Thank you for dying on the cross for me. Come into my life. Fill me with your Spirit and with the power of the Spirit and help me to walk in a manner worthy. Hey, would you join me in the Lord's Prayer? Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. And now may the Lord bless you. And may we be the light of Christ in our world. Starting in our community and in our homes and workplaces and then working out to wherever God takes us. It's in His name that we've gathered and it's in His name that we go. Amen.